And the journey that we have walked, but with Vernon Christian Fellowship has always been very close to our hearts. And particularly at the time of Jackie's wedding, when she that decision was made that she would be married here rather than in Alhambra, and how the congregation of VCF rallied right around and were so significant. And both Hillary and I at that time went away saying, wow, what a church. And for all of you people, you know, the seeds that are sown in what you do and how you live and how you give those things bear fruit that none of us really know what they are except their encouragement and their life. And then, of course, I want to honor Mickey, and I'm saddened about Denise, but rejoice in her faith. Because that was Jackie's, she calls Mickey and Denise her Vernon mum and dad, and they've been really special in her life, and therefore in all of our lives. We thank you for who you've been to us. And for the conferences that we've shared here and how you as a congregation have opened up your hearts and been a part of that so significantly. And I am reminded of one in particular, which was the last one that Hillary was at and how she stood in this platform. I was invited to share something of faith. We had just been told that it was terminal for her just the day before, and how Brian and Donna were such a significant haven of rest where we spent a day with them of quietness and prayer and in God, and how significant Brian and Donna have been in our lives too. These are just the sort of the highlights and so on, but and Ray and Mary Ann walking with you, and particularly for me, the time in Burundi back, 3 years ago or whatever it was, and your hearts of kindness to me to ask me to come and join you there, and what a privilege it was to spend time in Burundi and to be with you and to be there for more aware of Burundi and Congo and what your hearts are and who you are and all of that. And I'm sure there's others I've forgotten and so on. But I also want to introduce you to part of the miracle of my life. It's almost 6 years ago since Hillary passed away. And the journey out of that was challenging, to say the least. And but how God is a master planner and how he leads us. And it was only January of last year that I went to West Coast to volunteer in the school and be a part of the church for a few months. And how, look what's happened. this wonderful gift of God. That, and I mean, if you knew this, she is a wonderful gift of God to me, and how God is amazing in what he does and how he does it and in his timing. And how during that time he closed the door and finished the chapter in Alhambra, which was, was big. And then before we knew it, Linda and I were one and were married in September of last year. And the journey of that. And so she's going to just share one example of something here later, but I praise God for her. But we have worshiped, we've had Lord's Supper. We are the body of Christ. We are his people. We are his bride. We are an amazing people. We, just look at one another. We are amazing. We belong around the throne. We've worshipped there this morning. We've come into the Holy of Holies. We've come by faith, and one day we will see it and we'll know it more significantly. But we're living life on planet Earth with all of the challenges of our mortality and all the challenges of sin. But we're living here in the midst of it, but we're living in victory. We don't always feel like we're victorious, but we are victorious. And I want to start this morning. I've been given the topic, the angelic host. And at the outset, I want to say, I have no idea why I'm here. Because it's as much a mystery to be discovered by me as you. So I stand here just that we're journeying together into the mystery and the majesty and the glory of what is out there and what is around us that we don't see. But I do want to start with the word that we do see and we do hear. And the word which is very real, and we can identify with it a little bit. But there is much more, the depths of it, we will never plumb at this side of eternity. And so if you would turn with me to Psalm 91, I'm going to read this psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely, surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Now that creates a picture, doesn't it? He will save you. There's a whole thing here of nature, you might say, and the fowler and the feathers and the wings. And we're somehow sheltered and protected from all that which is a natural tragedies of life. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. So we see battle there, don't we? We see battle. And if you look to the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at the angelic host, the angels, the battles, and how the angels were significantly a part of that. God coming by His angels, speaking and guiding and being present. In verse 9, if you, my people, the people of God, if you, back to Michael's words, if you will reach out your hand, if you make the Most High your dwelling, by your will, by your words, by who you are, if you by your Spirit make the Most High your dwelling place, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. Amen. No harm. It may be cancer, it may be death, it will be death, but no harm will befall you. For you will be protected and you will be blessed and you will be ushered into that which is so much better. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And that's slightly the significance here as we look at the angels. The angels, the angelic host, messengers of God that He commissions, sends, appoints to take care of you and me. In a mystery of ways that we seldom see or know, but it's part of that unseen realm. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. God is speaking and saying, because you, Ray Baal, love me, I will rescue you. That the devil and sin and Satan will not get you and will not destroy you, but because you love me and you love, we love him because he has first loved us. I will protect him, the Lord says, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What an amazing word. As I thought about the angelic host, you know, I was reminded when I was a child, we had a nominal aunt in Belfast, where I grew up with in a family of six kids. And, you know, born during the war, there wasn't much money, and what is known as today as normal, we didn't experience. We had a happy and contented life, but we didn't realize we were poor. And we thought we were rich in so many things. And year after year, the same things happened, and they were wonderful. And as children, we anticipated these things that happened, like Christmas, the wonders of Christmas. But one of the gifts that one of these nominal aunts gave to us as a family was a visit to the opera house, where we went to see the pantomime. was the only time of the year where we entered into this grandeur of the opera house and the red plush carpet and seats and the velvet curtain. And as we sat there, we felt like lords and ladies, you know, ushered into something that wasn't part of our kingdom, of our life. But as we sat there as kids, wondering what was to come, we knew it was going to be good. And I'm reminded, as I think about this whole thing, how we live our lives often as the audience, watching and waiting for and anticipating the wonders of what's going to happen when the curtain lifts. But the second part of that is, at a much later stage, I myself had the privilege of being on the stage. And so as you're on the stage, you're there part of the wonder and the amazement for the audience. And so what's all this got to do with the angels? Well, it's because as up here, it would be so easy for me to be on the stage of performance. As a Christian, as a part of the kingdom of God, as a part of his family, I could be here performing for you with whatever ability has been developed and so on. But the reality is, I'm not a performer today, I am a leader. Much as it almost chokes me to say that, it's true, I'm a leader, and it's not this for you, but it's this for him. And as I follow Christ, so you follow Christ, and it's what's in me unto him. And there's something, that's the picture I want you to maintain today as we look at the angels. I am a sent one back into the world when I turn this way. Having first of all been there around the throne, and we have been together worshiping in that place today, gathering around the Holy of Holies, so that we can then turn that way to a world that is hostile and lost and broken and in despair. And we have life and we have hope and we have encouragement and we have truth. And the other thing that I want to bring clearly this morning is that the truth is contained in the Word, but it's also contained, it is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. But he is also in me and through this human flesh, how I live and how I speak. What comes from there goes to there. So how you relate with one another, how we relate with one another, but also how we relate with the world. We can so easily come to the place of not liking or disliking or despairing because the world doesn't serve us as it should. But you know, we are the servants to the world as Jesus was the servant to us and to the world. So, Psalm 91, God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It just strikes me that in the going forth of that, the going forth of that word, the going forth of that life, that going forth of that transformed personality, that transformed power, that transformed life that I have, I will strike a stone. I will be hurt, but he will be with me in it. He will take care of the hurts and the devastations that come to me. He, only he. We look, and I'm one of them. I look to people. I look first to people, and I'm trying to learn, go to him first. Because people can only do so much. Only even Linda can only do so much. But he will do everything that is needed. God loves me. He rescues me. He protects me. As he did in the beginning, whenever he brought me to faith in him. He will be with me in trouble. He will deliver me. But he wants me to be out there as an agent of change and life because I've first been there. And we together, what we did together in that you see how it just flows from Michael to Kerry to Ray to all of us, taking hands before the throne, going to the Holy of Holies. And we go to the Holy of Holies by faith. I want to see, I want to know more about the Holy of Holies, but I go there by faith that it is so much greater than anything I can even imagine. But we come by faith, and so we go through those actions and the miracle of what he does to it, to us and with us and in us. But in Hebrews 1:14 we read, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" The angels are ministering to us. God made him, that's Jesus, but he also made you and I a little lower than the angels. But the Lord crowned Jesus with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Therefore, those same words are spoken to us that we too are crowned with glory and honor. All of us, no matter what insignificances we have or think we are or anything else, we are crowned with glory and honor in Jesus Christ. We modest, simple, limited human beings, we are crowned with glory and honor, and the angels are ministering to us, caring for us, being with us. And we look up to the angelic realm because they're above us. We read that in Hebrews. They are higher than we are, ministering down to us so that we might be lifted up and encouraged for the work that is ours to do and the lives that we have to live. Jesus is made perfect through suffering and death on the cross. And since the children of flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. We who are the people of faith, we who have come to faith in Jesus Christ are the descendants of Abraham. Children of faith in Jesus Christ, who is their promised Messiah, their Lord, their Savior, Redeemer. Angels, then, are God's ministering servants who serve his purposes. So our perspective on angels is foundationally in there because it's in the plan and the purposes of who God is and how he has orchestrated things. Because it's all about him. It's back to this. The angels serve us because they're commissioned and they're sent from him because they've been around the throne and they're sent. Ministering spirits sent from him to us because they've been with him. And that is the picture for us. We are to be ministering spirits in our humanness to the world that is lost. Just a couple of examples here. And I read this recently. A dad and his son were fishing one night. I think this has happened in the States. They capsized the boat. The waters were rough. And it took several hours for the alarm to go out. And both were presumed dead. So they came looking for them. They searched the lake. And they found the boy sitting on a large stump that was sticking out of the water. This was a miracle. Because the father could not be found and was dead, in fact. But this little boy told those who found him how he saw his dad go under. And how he thought that he too was going to drown. He couldn't see where the boat was, and he couldn't tread water for long. And the water patrolman who found him asked him how he had found and climbed onto the stump. And his response was, "The man in another boat picked me up and set me on the stump and then left." Who was he? Linda, you know, you all have lots of stories. Why don't you come up, Linda? Linda has, she's got many stories of examples, but there's one here that I asked her if she would share today.
Just before, we were reading in 139 how God is always there. He hears us. Well, in 139, actually, where I was reading, he hears us before we speak. He knows what we're going to pray. He knows what we're going to say. And I just want to declare that with God, there is no darkness. Even darkness is light to him. I don't know how many years ago, you probably know better than me. We have four children, and one of our daughters, Rachel, she was 15, she left home. Many of you might know the story. And we would go and get her back, and she would leave, and she would go, and we prayed for her. She was raised in the church, but she was in the wrong crowd of people. So sometimes it was days, sometimes weeks, she was away, and eventually it was 2 years. And I, as a mom, God had said she would be saved, she would be restored, but I was despairing as a mom. And Norm and I, my first husband, we were in the bedroom praying. It was in the daytime, and I was just pleading. I said, Lord, just tell me if she is alive. I don't even care what city she's in. Is she alive? So we know how to pray. And then we went out onto our sun deck, which overlooked the road, big, long road. And we were standing there just looking at the view. And a young man walked along the road. He said, Hi, Mrs. Wooding. I've just seen your Rachel at 3rd and Lonsdale Avenue. And he walked past. And we both just looked at each other. And we said, Who was that? Because we didn't know him. I didn't know he knew me. So God gave us the perfect coordinates of where Rachel was. It was like he said, I know where she is. I've promised, and I know where she is. There's no darkness. So I went from promise to despair to hope and victory. She is with the Lord, and walking with the Lord now, and loves the Lord. So that's...
After how many years?
28 years. So if anybody has a child or a loved one, don't ever give up. Just pray, 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 because God knows where they are and what they're doing and when it'll be.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Now, you have your own stories of angels, or you've read them. There's all kinds of stories that you have to share. And so maybe on your house group night, maybe those are things that you can share because there is encouragement. I am so encouraged when Linda shared that with me about this angelic person just looking like an ordinary fella on the street. And we believe sent of God. And there are many stories like that. But I'm also reminded, and God reminded me of this again last night, back in the 60s, when Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and those missionaries were massacred in Ecuador, and they were going into a dark place, ministering the gospel, and they were massacred. But a few years ago, and I'm not sure how many it was, they in Winnipeg, Manitoba, it was Christmas time, and this girl who had come from Ecuador heard the Messiah being sung for the first time. And when they came to the Hallelujah Chorus, she got so excited and she declared, That's it! That's it! That's it! That's it! And of course they asked her, What is it? And she said, That's the song they were singing. And so it transpired that she, as a little girl, and her father was one of the native men who was part of the beheading of the missionaries. And she said that as it was happening around that scene, she saw all of these white creatures, white beings, and they were singing the Hallelujah Chorus. Doesn't that move you? Who knows what's around here? Who knows what the angels are? The glory of God, and that all those years later, 50 years later, that God would bring that even to light of a girl from Ecuador in Manitoba, seeing that, having become a Christian, how Christianity had come to those people in Ecuador, and how the glory of God was manifest, and how the love of God was there. And how somehow, even in the midst of the darkest moment, that God pulled back the screen to show something that was happening in what we would call the unseen realm. You have your stories. I encourage you to share them. It is biblical truth that they exist, that they are active, and they have a very real place in God's scheme of things. And the world is enamored with angels. And this is the danger. Because when the world takes the holy things of God and brings it to themselves, they destroy it. Because it's missing the reality of the truth of what it comes out of. And it comes then out of sinful man who wants to bring everything into his own place to control, to build him up. Why is the world enamored with angels? Because there's a spirit of hopelessness in the world. And so the world wants to take whatever they can and make it their own to make them feel good. And because we're engulfed with this spirit of selfishness, we like anything that helps to build us up and make us feel better. There's also the spirit realm, the New Age spirit. It wants to gain power on the platform of intrigue with the spirit world. And we can get caught into it. We can get caught into that which is deception. And we have to beware that we've got to go back. What is the picture of the angelic host? What is God's design of the angels? Who are they? And are we bringing them down for us? Or are we being lifted up to him through our encounters with them and what we see and what we know? There is a spirit of curiosity in the world about the unknown. It's our job to tap into that with truth, with the truth of who Jesus is, and not for us and our spirit of curiosity to be drawn off the truth and into that. So that is a warning about this whole thing about angels and pictures of angels and TV shows of angels and all of those things. We have a right and a place that we must not lose, that the angels are a part of God's design and who he is. But we are encouraged, picking up on the examples in Hebrews 13:2, we read there, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained strangers." Because by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Need to hurry on here. But angels, who and what are they? There's a lot of scriptures. And you know what? I'm not going to have time to give those to you or even to read those to you. And that's too bad, because that's where the authority comes from. But I'm challenging you for your house group to go to the scriptures, take a concordance, and start reading the hundreds of examples of where angels, God has used angels ministering to people and situations, Old Testament and New. But they're spirit beings. They have no flesh. So as Jesus became a spirit being, the angels are spirit beings without flesh too. They've not always existed. They are created beings. They were likely created before the foundation of the world, but we really don't know. They're usually invisible to us, but God sometimes gives us glimpses. And there are books that have been written of people who have died and seen and so on. They are innumerable. There's no procreation. There's no marriage. And so that blows us away too. They're there. All this number, thousands, hundreds of thousands have been there from the beginning. We don't know. They're highly intelligent. We know that some sinned and fell from their place. That also is another whole topic in itself that I certainly am not even going to look into. But the devil, Lucifer, and his angels, and how they were cast out eternally separated from God. And that brings us to the place that we human beings, we too sinned. Sons and daughters of Adam, we sinned. But God, from the very beginning, has established a plan to rescue us from our sinfulness. But the fallen angels are cast out forever. And they, of course, are the enemy. What is the rank and the order of the angels? Well, we know they're ranked higher than fallen man. But in the future, they will be lower than us. And we will have the place of judging angels. Well, what do angels need to be judged for? Because if they're perfect in every way, what do we know? But we see Jesus crowned higher than the angels. I want to spend just a couple of minutes on the archangel Michael, because we hear about him. He is the only named one in Jude 9. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So even the archangel Michael had this high respect and honor for God. And that is the posture of angels then before God. High regard and awesome respect for him. In Daniel 10, we read there in verse 13, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." And in chapter 11, verse 1, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise." In Revelation 12, 7, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." These are just little glimpses of the majesty and the glory of the archangel. The up there, the top level. So there's something of rank there of angels also. And then there's Gabriel. We love Gabriel, don't we? He brings the good news. It's Christmas. It's Advent season. And he brings the good news. He spoke to Zechariah about John the Baptist being born, about the miracle. He spoke to Mary and Joseph. He spoke to the angels, or to the shepherds on the fields. The angel Gabriel we love. But also in Daniel, we read of Gabriel. He was to tell Daniel the meaning of the vision. A messenger of God to tell Daniel the meaning. And then there's the cherubim. There seems to be four in number mentioned, and they're at the foot of the throne of God. And we know at the Ark of the Covenant how the cherubim were there. In Ezekiel 10, if you read that chapter, again, I'll leave that to yourselves, how the cherubim are mentioned continuously. They are there. In Hebrews 9, 1-5, the Ark of the Covenant, above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. And then there's the seraphim, and the only place we read of those are in Isaiah 6. We actually sang that this morning, around the throne entering the Holy of Holies. And they are the seraphim with six wings. And you know you read there what happened. But what's the purpose of this angelic host? Well, first, they're for God and they're for man. So they are to gather around the throne. They are to be worshipers of God. In Nehemiah 9, 6, we read that you, Lord, you give life to everything and the multitudes of heaven worship you. So they're worshiping creatures. Psalm 148, the first two verses, "Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host." They're to worship God. They're to bring glory and honor to him. There's something in that for us too. As we worship him, we bring glory and honor to him. It's a mystery for us, but they and we together with all the heavenly host are gathered around that throne. So when we worship, never lose the picture of what that is. That we're not on our own. We may be weak and fragile and feeble and all of those things, even if we're only a few, but the crowd that gathers around the throne is beyond our understanding. It is so great. They strengthen us in our trials. They came to Jesus in the temptations. After the devil had tempted him and Jesus withstood them, we read there, the devil left him and angels came and attended him. They deliver us when in possible situations. In Acts chapter 5, we read there, and then in Luke 15, where we get all those wonderful parables that Jesus told, how the angels came rejoicing when one sinner repents. They show the greatness of God's plan and purpose to us. They remind us that the unseen world is real. That is important for us, that the unseen world is what we will see one day. And in our world today, where we're so absorbed with what we have got to see and touch and get and have, this tangible, we are reminded that we are actually entering into eternity, which is that which we cannot see. We only see and touch and feel by faith at this point. They're examples to us of obedience. They're totally obedient to the Father. They're examples of worship, as I've said. And they're examples of what it means to faithfully carry out the plans of God. We think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We think there how the angel spoke to Philip and took him there. We think of Cornelius when the angel broke through and spoke to him and gave him, he had the vision Paul would come, or Peter would come. And then at the end of Acts, we read of Paul and the storm and how the angel spoke and gave the direction there. Revelation 5, 11 and 12, I looked and heard the voice of many angels, John says, numbering a thousand, thousands upon 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then my final point is that in from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, where Peter says, even angels long to look into these things. And if you look at the verses that precede that, it's really a recounting there of the gospel. Angels who have no need of salvation. For they themselves, because they're not sinners, they have no need, as we know, as we would understand, for forgiveness or atonement or healing or pardon or justification or sanctification. But they long to look into the great mystery because it is the being revealed plan of God. Now, that is important. The plan of God is being revealed. Because Jesus said, even those things he could not speak to, only the Father knows. We are in the plan of time and the evolving of God's plan of salvation. And angels love God, but they love you and me. They love mankind. They're pure. There's no envy, no despising, no questioning. And when Jesus rose from the dead, they were filled with joy. They're interested in everything that concerns us. The Garden of Eden, way back at the beginning, they were there guarding the way to the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep Adam out for his benefit and for our benefit, lest he should get back in and live forever in that condition. And their declaration that time was, let God be justified. That still is their song as they serve us, let God be justified. And that is to be our declaration day by day, let God be justified. Whatever it is that's happening in our lives, whatever circumstances we're dealing with, let God be justified. And may I surrender to what he has called me to do and to be. Since then, they've been watching out for us. Through the Old Testament, they came with messages of mercy and encouragement to Abram, to Isaac, to Lot, to Jacob, and all through the prophets and all the rest. They came with all of those things. Just open your Bible and see and be amazed at who the angels are. At Mount Sinai, when the law was given, thousands of angels came down when the law was proclaimed. There is something of the purposes and the ways of God that the angels are there as the mass or the crowd, which is a calling to us also when significant things are happening that we mass together to the praise of God. That's why we meet on Sunday. We're to mass together unto him. And in that, there's encouragement and there's life. At the birth of Jesus, they were hovering over the fields of Bethlehem, mightily interested in this ongoing revelation of the mystery of God and what he was doing in love for man and so on. Gethsemane, they were there strengthening Jesus. That Jesus, in the great despair of the garden, it says that the angel came and ministered to him. At the cross of Calvary, they were there awestruck that the Savior of the world, the Son of God, would be crucified and dead. And yet trusting God in some mysterious way for the revelation of what was going to transpire. And then the empty tomb, there they were. They entered into it. and the discouraged disciples through all of that. And the angels were there to encourage them. And for you and for me, they're also here encouraging, serving our Lord and Savior, ministering to us, guarding us from spiritual evils that we have no idea that are happening. You know, stories of being guarded from what could have been fatal car accidents. That's just one example. Every day, the kinds of things, we've no idea how we're being protected and how God has sent his angels to watch over us and to be with us and to protect us. And they fight for us in the spiritual realm, even as I've read there about Michael and the king of Persia. And how much we owe to them for our time of living in earth, the invisible agents of God. And when we are dying, and we haven't been there yet, but we can expect that the angels, the ministering spirits of God, will somehow be involved to carry us and be with us. Right across the river or whatever picture we have of that. Leading us into the sphere of the spiritual world that is such a mystery to us. They guard us in our wandering ways. In our nighttime hours. If you've ever had those nighttime hours of despair or fear or wanderings, and how the angels come. And in heaven, we will join the angels in worship, and we will see them. They will learn from us by our testimonies. They will want us to talk to them and to share with them the testimony of what it meant to be saved, what it meant to walk out a life of sanctification. They're interested. They want to know. They will want to know. They will want to hear the testimony. Therefore, we should be practicing now because this is our apprenticeship. And they're going to be looking for us to talk and to share and to sing and to worship. And they're going to be awed by us because we will be in that higher sphere. They will want us to talk to them and tell the stories. And so what is our personal challenge? They who do not need the blood of the Lamb are mightily interested in the ongoing revelation of who God is and his plan and his ways. And if they are in that place, how much more should you and I be interested in the revealed plan of God and the ongoing revelation of what God is doing? And there's no shortcut to the way that he reveals it. He reveals it when we're on our knees, when we're in worship, when we're in life, when we're sleeping. But you know, contained within the word, contained within this are riches that it's our place to search and to find out and to be drawn in. And there's a mystery beyond, I believe, that is greater than we even begin to understand. What are the priorities of our lives and how we live life? And is the word and the richness or the depth and the height of the word, the depth of understanding which God continues to reveal the depths of. That's why we have students of the word, and we're all to be students of the word. That'll take us to the heights, encourage our hearts, encourage our lives, encourage us with him this way. And sometimes we need to spend a lot of time this way before we go this way. Do I take such an interest in the gospel? Am I growing? I'm challenged by this study of angels to realize there's such richness in the word that I have yet to discover. And to keep it fresh, I need to be alive and reading it and searching it. One of the greatest encouragements I find is when I open my mouth in school with the kids and somehow life comes out of me. And it's neither planned nor labored over. It's just life in me that comes out of me. That is some of the greatest encouragement of my life. That it's not my inadequacy of what how well I prepare or anything else, but it's really just the life that is within me by the grace of God. And when it gets to come out and somehow It happens in those spontaneous situations, it seems like, more often than not. The mystery of the cross was hidden in Jesus Christ from all eternity, and the angels have longed to see that, as did the prophets. How was this going to play out in history and in time? We're called into that relationship. And we, by the Holy Spirit, so different to the Old Testament, we, the Holy Spirit within us, are carrying that ongoing mystery within us. We have it. Christian brothers and sisters, it's within us. We have all we need. We just need to give it back to what Michael said. We have got to reach out for what he has already given to us to find out what it is and not be deviated by all of the deviant things of the world and even the deviant things within the Christian family of believers. The centrality of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary and the transformed life in him and his people. We're called not to be spectators, the people down there just watching. We're all called as Christians onto the stage. We're all on the stage. There is no place. The audience is the world. And when we're just in that critical place in the world of judging, we're there killing what's there, but we're actually turning our back. We're called right up here to be involved in worship, to be involved together in one another by one Spirit, manifesting itself as we relate one with another unto him. And then when we're sent out and we're going out, we are encouragers of that life. But we come back. We come back quickly because at first we can't stand the world, because so often it takes us back into where we used to be. We belong with one another, encouraging, blessing, taking one another in prayer and ministry and in word until he comes again. So where is your gaze? Where is your heart's flow? Where's your heart's attention? Where's the activity of your life and your resources? Worshiping him with the angels, hearing him with the angels, obeying him. And I want to finish reading from Revelation chapter 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roaring of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteousness of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Come on," he says. "Together, let us worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." May God bless you, encourage you, strengthen you to know, somehow bloom, open our minds that the things of this world will overtake us if we don't first of all get it right with him, and to recognize that there's a multitude of help. The Holy Spirit within us and all the ministering angels around us helping us. But our will, back to Michael, is yes, Lord. I reach out my hand to take a hold, to be in your word, to be in your truth, and to be able to speak and to worship. May God help us.